If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Matt. I'm associate pastor here, and I am really thankful to be able to share the Word of God with you. So I read a lot of books, and I like fiction books a lot. Probably a good amount of what I read is that, and I find that I typically like the beginning of a story more than the end. I love starting series, but then sometimes I struggle to finish them. I don't know what that is, why that is the case, but I just enjoy the beginning of a journey. You know, I think in The Lord of the Rings, I think The Fellowship of the Rings is the strongest in the series. I like the beginning. And sadly, sometimes that's because if you're watching a TV series or a movie or whatever else, sometimes it starts and there's so much you're excited about. They've opened up this whole new world, and then the author doesn't stick the landing, right? It's like, all the plots aren't really tied up the way you'd like them to, or the ending isn't great. The solution to the mystery, is kind of a letdown. But man, a satisfying ending is where all the plot threads are all tied up neatly, right? Where mystery is revealed in a satisfying way, where everybody gets what they deserve, either for good or for bad. It feels like, that was good. The end, was just as good as it ought to have been. Well, we are ending a series today, right? We are ending a series called Our Great Salvation. And I was talking to Tim this week, and I'm like, I don't think we planned this, but I got to open the series talking about creation and fall, and now get to close it talking about the new creation, the glory that we receive. This has been a series talking about how God has saved us in a marvelous way and all that that entails. Talking about how Jesus has died for our sins and how he has elected us to salvation. He has called us, that we are justified, sanctified by his grace, how we walk in perseverance and faith and good works throughout our life. And today we get to close that up talking about glorification. As much as I love the first few chapters of Genesis, I love starting the Bible and reading those first two chapters, but I love that God has really stuck the landing, right? The Bible doesn't fizzle out at the end. The story doesn't get weak. Man, God has written an amazing story. And here's the thing. I don't like spoilers at all, but God actually tells us what's going to happen at the end, and it still evokes wonder and anticipation, and some mystery. He hasn't told us everything, about how everything is going to end, but we know that it's going to be a very good ending indeed. So our topic today is glorification. That is the completion of our great salvation. So we're going to cover a couple things. We'll very briefly speak about death, because that's an important part of this. Then I'm going to talk about something called the intermediate state, which is when a believer dies, what happens to us after we die. And then afterwards, we're going to speak about when salvation is completed at the return of Christ, which we can call the eternal state. Now, in order to stay focused, there's a lot of things that I'm sure we would love to talk about, and you would love me to talk about, everything related to eschatology, or that big word means doctrine of last things. Sadly, we're just not going to be able to cover today, so we're not going to be talking about the Antichrist, or the Great Tribulation, or Millennium, or Revelation 20. We're not going to talk really much about the Final Judgment, or the Condemnation of the Wicked. We're not going to talk about the Doctrine of Hell, or you're like, what are we talking about today? We're going to focus really kind of a little bit more narrowly on the salvation, primarily of the individual believer. What can you expect? How can it shape your hope, and how can it help you live your life in light of it? Let me pray and ask for God's help real quick, and we'll dive right in. Oh, Father, I thank you that we're gathered here today. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation is a wondrous story that covers all of history well before and well after. Lord, I thank you that your salvation is not just a second chance. Lord, that it is not a return to the status quo of our life, but rather it is new life, it is eternal life, and is glorious. Lord, today I pray that you'd help us. Lord, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us for the journey. And Lord, maybe those who don't believe yet, Lord, are not sure where they're at with you, Lord, you convict them and draw them to you. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to begin with a word on death. All people live, I think, generally with a fear of death. It's this dreadful reality that it kind of awaits us. I think that when we're younger, we can kind of put that off. It's something that's kind of out of sight, out of mind, because it seems so far away. But as we get older and older, we realize that that clock is ticking. That's why, you know, when people reach midlife, somewhere around their 40s, realize like, oh, half of my life is, well, statistically behind me at this point. And why some people are said to have a midlife crisis. What am I going to do with my life from here on out? I think we hope to live a worthwhile life. We hope that we have generally a healthy life, that we preferably a long life. We hope that our death is painless. I think, you know, if you asked most people how we would like to die, we'd say preferably in my sleep, like we don't want to be there for it. And if that's not the case, we say, okay, well, if it can't be painless, right, or relatively painless, at least let it be noble. Lord, let me die giving my life in sacrifice for others, saving. I think we're willing to do that, you know. But generally, as we get older, we come to grips with the fact that we are mortal and that death is approaching, and our body gives us cues that we're getting closer and closer. If you talk to someone who's a lot farther in the faith, you've probably met someone who says, I'm ready to go. You know, and that could be because, sadly, maybe they've just given up. They're just tired of being in pain. Or maybe they're just a Christian who says, like, man, I'm later on in my journey, and I'm just so eager to see Jesus, I'm ready to be home, right? And yet, even with that, as good as that is, I think we're probably never fully comfortable with it. It's not something we look forward to. And I just want to encourage you that, like, fear of death is a normal response. Because biblically, we were never meant to die. Like, God made us in his image and put us in a garden, put us in paradise, and we were not meant to die. It was possible for us to, but ultimately, we were supposed to live forever. So this is out of the norm. This is an aberration. That's kind of what our doctrine of creation and fall really requires. You know, animals die, right? Animals don't want to die either. They try to survive, but they're not like us. Like, I don't think they agonize over the philosophy of it, right? They don't write sonnets and songs and artwork and movies wrestling with the implications of their mortality. We do, though. Like, it's something we wrestle with. And we know that we do die, not because of creation, but because of fall. The scriptures tell us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And so that is why we experience it. Because of sin, death has entered into the human experience. However, that is not where the story ends. The scriptures say that because of Christ, we have victory not only over our sin. The gospel is not just that you get forgiveness, but that you get victory over death. See this verse on the screen from 1 Corinthians 15. It says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the believer dies, then comes the completion. When it comes to completion, we find that death is no longer this terrifying thing, but rather becomes a doorway into something even greater. That now God has removed the sting of sin by making it something that brings about our salvation. So let's talk about the intermediate state, right? I know that's an odd phrase, but I'll explain why we use that term. It's probably something maybe you've never used before. But this question is, what happens to Christians when they die? First of all, I should ask, why do Christians die at all, like Christians? I had somebody ask me years and years ago, you know, if Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from death, well, then why do Christians die at all? Like, is that proof that Jesus somehow failed? Like, we shouldn't go through death at all? And it's like, well, that's a very good question. Why do Christians die? If we're forgiven, if we're freed, then why do we still have to experience this thing? Well, that's a good question, but part of it is the fact that death is simply a consequence that we all go through living in this fallen world. Like, God has a plan for overcoming death, as we just read, but it's in a certain order. And God in his will has not chosen the moment that you accept Christ to translate you to heaven or to automatically give you a glorified body. I remember asking that when I was a kid. You're like, well, I accepted Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Why doesn't God just like take us immediately? That would be kind of weird if it happened that way, wouldn't it be? Like, just people are just like, you know, leaving like every day, just like, oh, we lost 100 people today. Like, that's not how it is. God has us continue in this life. He has a process, as we've talked about this whole series, of helping us wrestle through our sins, sanctifying us. And just like Jesus, we have union with him. Just as he died and then rose, we're following in his footsteps. We also experience death, just like every other creature on earth. However, it is different. It is different for believers. Because as we just read, death, the sting of death, the terror of it is removed. Because now it's no longer this thing where it's like, well, now I die and it's only going to get worse. Now I have to face condemnation or judgment. It's like, no, now death becomes this thing that used to terrify us. And now it becomes this thing that God uses to bring us into glory, to bring us into salvation. And so he's like, you don't have to be, not that we look forward to it, it can be a sad and scary thing physically for us, but in the light of what comes after it, man, the sting of it should be removed for us. And that is God's, like, ironic way of doing death. He's like, you know, death used to be this thing that reigned over my people, and now I'm going to use it in service to your salvation. So what actually happens when a believer dies? Well, when a believer dies, a couple things happen. One, our physical body does actually perish. As God promised Adam long ago, way back at the fall, he says, from dust you were made, to dust you will return. And that is true. Our bodies very quickly after death begin to decompose and deteriorate. And we turn once again to dust. Our bodies, no longer filled with life, with the breath of life from God, begin to fall into corruption. And yet we know that we are more than just our bodies. We are not purely material people. So it's not as though once your body dies, you are dead. That is a product of a materialist worldview or an atheistic worldview that once you're dead, you're dead. But we know that God has made us both material and immaterial, that he's made us body and spirit. And so at death for the believer, your soul or your spirit departs from your body and goes to be with the Lord, in conscious and continual joy in his presence as you wait for the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 6:6-8 says this, "For we are always of good courage, for we know that while at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so there's this idea that while we are in this body, in this physical life, we are, in some sense, away from our home, which is heaven. We are away from the full presence of God. And yet when we depart this body, we go to be at home with the Lord. We go to be in heaven, in the presence of God, in our spirit. So let me explain a little bit what that looks like. And I'm going to be honest, it's interesting because everything else we've talked about in this entire series is something we've pretty much already experienced, right? We've experienced justification and sanctification. We've certainly experienced creation and fall and perseverance and doing good works. All of this for us is future, right? So we're trusting just in what God says us in his word, and we're kind of getting glimpses of what it is. But what will it be like to be in heaven? I'll say a couple things here. First, it'll be rest. Genuine rest. You know, this life in Scripture is hopefully in Christ for you, is a good life. It is a life of blessing and joy and peace that you can have now, because in Christ, eternal life doesn't begin later. It begins for you right now. And yet, man, life is hard in this world. Like, as we work, it's and we try to follow Christ and run our race with endurance, we find that, like, everything works against us. The world works against us, right? It is hard to be a good father. It is hard to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a friend. And we do hard work in the world, and yet everything kind of frustrates us. We hear that curse of thorns and thistles, the earth kind of, like, not cooperating as it should. And yeah, we live that out. Not only that, but we wrestle with temptation. We have a real devil and real demons that do tempt God's people. So we find we have this invisible enemy that we don't always understand working against us. And not only that, we have our own sin nature. Like, every day we're waking up and we're like, today's going to be different. And Lord willing, by his grace, it is. But man, we still wrestle with sins, don't we? I wake up some days and I'm like, God, I'm ready for this to be done. Not for my life to be done, but I'm tired of being angry. God, I'm tired of wrestling with lust. I'm tired of wrestling with pride. I'm tired of whatever it is for you, fill in the blank there. Like, God, I wish sanctification was a little bit quicker. That's why, man, it's why it said when we go to heaven, when you enter into glory, it is rest. The battle for you is done. And there's victory. You're at rest from works, wrestling against sin, and you actually get to enjoy the rest that is there. You're done with suffering as well. All the suffering, the pain, the anxiety, the frustration, gone in a moment. It is a time of rest. Secondly, it is conscious. When we are in glory, yes, you will be absent from the body, but you will be present with the Lord. You will be awake and aware. It's interesting, even though it's rest, it's not like you're sleeping. It's not like, you know, when you go in for a surgery and they put you on, they say, count to 10, right? They give you the juice or whatever it is, and they say, count backwards from 10. You get to 6 and you're out. And then you just wake up and they're like, we're done. We replaced your appendix. Or we did heart surgery. You're like, really? I don't remember any of that. You're under, right? It's not like that kind of rest. You are completely present in the Lord's presence, joyful. Now, it's interesting because in the New Testament, the way God speaks about a believer who has died, often he says, oh, they've just fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake them up. In Luke chapter 8, verse 82, there's this girl who has died, and everyone is just, you know, she's young. She's maybe a teenager or younger. And all of her family is crying, and Jesus says, she is not dead, but sleeping. Now, interestingly, like physically, she is dead. She has passed away. Her life has expired. But the way Jesus speaks about it is so unique. He says, because he's pointing to the resurrection, saying, it's like she's sleeping, because at a word, I'm going to wake her up. The same thing is true of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the tomb. He was there for a couple days. But Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's dead. Because the Bible looks so much towards the resurrection. The death of your physical body is like it's asleep. But your spirit is very much awake in God's presence. You will be fully aware of what it's like to be in heaven. Number three, it is joyful. I love when Jesus is on the cross and he talks to the thief who is next to him, whose whole life has been spent away from the Lord. And in that moment, he repents and believes in Christ. He says, we deserve to be here. This man does not. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, not don't worry, I'll wake you up in a couple thousand years and you'll experience it. He says, today, and you'll be with me. Today, we're going to enjoy fellowship, be in the presence of the Lord, and he calls it paradise. Man, it's going to be joyful to be in God's presence. You know, right now, we are in God's presence. You know, we have the whole, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Jesus promised that. He said at the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's not an empty promise. Jesus is with you. He is with us, present among his people right now. And yet we recognize there is a distance there. You guys know I don't love traveling because I don't love being away from my family. It's hard. And some of you have had to travel and you've been away from your family, your wife, your kids. And like you love the fact that because of technology, you can text them, right? And say hi and have conversation. But it's not the same as being present with them and being able to see them face to face and being able to embrace them. Right? In the same way, we have communication with God. We have fellowship with him now, but it's nothing like when you get to see God in glory face to face. Not only that, we're going to, I think, be able to understand and enjoy the presence of God's people. Like we were singing this morning, and I had this thought, we were singing praises, but there are saints who have fallen before us who are singing praises right now in glory. And when we go there, it's not going to be just you and Jesus. It's going to be you and Jesus and the Father and all the saints of all history. And this is, I think, is the cool thing. You're actually going to recognize them. So it's interesting at the Transfiguration, you know, Jesus, you know, he reveals to a few of his disciples, like, hey, I'm going to show you what my glory is really like. And he says he turns bright, and it's just like, it's amazing. And two people appear with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. And the disciples recognize who they are. You got to understand, Peter, James, and John, Hundreds of years ago, Elijah and Moses lived. They never saw them before, but yet it's interesting that they knew exactly who they were. I think we're going to be in glory, and we're going to understand, like, we're going to know who people are and have fellowship with people like Peter and James and John and Moses and Elijah and Joseph, but also all the saints from all history. Can you imagine that? Just the joy of getting to hear the stories and worship with all of God's people through all of history. Not only that, you get in God's presence and the presence of his people, but man, you are free in a moment with your battle with sin. Like, sanctification is done. It's not like you've entered into heaven and now there's some more work to do. In a moment, you are set free from the body of death. The perishable has put on imperishable, and you are with God in glory. There's no way we could actually be in paradise, in God's presence, if there was any remaining impurity within us. So I think this is contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, where there's some additional waiting or some additional purification. At our death in Christ, it's done. And we get to be with him. Number four, it is spiritual. I want to say you are really you. You are apart from your physical body, but it's still you. You have a spiritual body, not a physical one. But you are present. You're not just like a thought or a mist or something. We read about angels that have some sort of a form. It's not a physical form in this way, but it is angelic form. Something similar to that. But in that sense, it truly hints us at something. We were made to be a combination of body and soul, or body and spirit. And so while we're in heaven, we're only spirit, while our body still remains on the earth. And that should give us a hint that there's something more. That our salvation is not yet complete. And that's the fifth point, guys. The intermediate state is temporary. I remember growing up, the gospel that I heard was something to the effect of, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sins, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. And I want to say amen. Every last word of that is true. But that's where it stopped for me. Like, I thought that was it. Like, when you die, you go to heaven and you're an angel. That's what Looney Tunes commercials or cartoons told me, right? You get to go in heaven and, you know, have a harp or whatever else, and you're a spirit forever. And that you get to escape this body, right? That is not the hope of Scripture. God made us body and soul, and he's going to redeem both. And so the idea we're going to be in heaven, as good as that is, right, as good as that is, there is something more. And interestingly, there is actually surprisingly few scriptures to talk about what it's like to be a bodiless spirit in heaven, in the intermediate state. There's surprisingly few, but man, there's a lot of verses about the resurrection in the Old and New Testament, because that is the end game. It's called the intermediate state because it becomes between two things, your life here and the resurrection body. So let me give you some encouragement about this. I hope that just what we've talked about so far helps to calm a little bit your fear of death. Unless the Lord tarries, all of us are going to pass through the grave. All of us are going to have to face our own death at some point, and the death of those who we love. But death, because of this, has been stripped of its terror. And the more we lean into this truth, the more we look forward, the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we just sang about, the less the terror of death should have on us. Not that it'll ever fully go away, right? But it can take away this terror, this fear that we have of it. I think it also gives us peace for loved ones who have died in the Lord. One of our elders, Joseph Perkins, his mother died just last Sunday, just a week ago. And man, we've been praying for your family, and I know you guys are mourning as you ought to, right? Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, knowing that in just a moment he was going to call him out of the grave. So mourning is something we ought to do at death. And yet I know, right, that you take hope and joy knowing she was a believer in the Lord, and that right now she's walking streets of joy, streets of cold, joyful in the Lord's presence, right? That gives us comfort. Knowing that she has passed from this world, that all those who we love who have passed, who are in the Lord, have entered into glory and with him now. But I also hope this encourages you, because just a moment ago I said, as good as this is, it gets even better. Guys, going to heaven as a spirit is good. There's something even better than that, which is pretty cool. So let's talk about the eternal state right now, the eternal state. This is how our resurrection from the dead fits into God's plan of our redemption. Let me read to you our passage from 1 Corinthians 15, another passage. It says, "For as by a man came death," that's Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ is ruling, and he's going to continue to rule until his kingdom is the only kingdom. And I love this. He says, little by little, God is going to crush every enemy. Sin, Satan, everything that has stood against God, every cause of sin, and at the very end, even death itself will be abolished, will be put under Christ's foot. And so God's plan all along has been resurrection, to redeem our bodies, not just our spirit, from sin. So we're going to talk about glorification, right? This final chapter in God's great work of salvation. And I decided it would be fitting to have a ridiculously long definition for glorification. And it is this. What is glorification? It is the final and glorious condition of all the people of God, in which God's great work of salvation is brought to completion. Believers are granted upon the return of Christ a resurrection body like Christ. It is immaculate or pure. It is imperishable, incorruptible. It is a body fit for an eternity of joy in God's presence and ready to live and work forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Glorification is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, everything that has been looking forward to in the Bible. All God's work of salvation is culminating in this. And I have five things I want to say about what glorification is, and I hope this is encouraging to you. What does glorification mean? Well, number one, well, since I'm a preacher, these all start with R, just so you know. It means resurrection. I'm going to spend the most time on this. What will the resurrection body be like? I got another scripture for you, also from 1 Corinthians. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown," that's what goes into the grave, "is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." One reason why we need to resurrect is because this body we're in right now, as great as it is falling apart, is afflicted by sin, and we need our body to be redeemed as well. And so God has described here what the resurrection looks like. And so let's talk about it. What are some things the resurrection will look like? One, it is a physical resurrection. And it'll actually be you. Like, you can go ahead if you want to, if it's not weird, and just look at your fingers, right, and look at your arms, like, the body that's coming out of the grave is the body you're in right now. And some of you were like, well, I was hoping for a bit of an upgrade, but I'm teasing, you're all wonderful, right? But, you know, no, the body that you have now, you know, and I want to say this, it's not going to be an approximation of you. The Bible does not have a doctrine of recreation, like, okay, I'm going to start new. No, it is your body. When Jesus rose from the grave, it wasn't something else. It was the actual body that went on the cross that exited the tomb. Jesus' body, and it'll be the same with you. It'll be different, but I want to focus on this point. It is actually you. Your personality. Everything about you that God has made. Now, the interesting thing is, you're like, well, I can see that, but Christ was in the grave for like 3 days. What about people who have been in the grave for 400 or 500 years? Or 1,000 or 2,000? And there's nothing left. Or people who have died in circumstances where there is no body and we don't know where it's at, right? What about those whose body have turned to ash and they've been sprinkled in the ocean or sprinkled somewhere. We've done that before with cremation. You've seen that. Does that invalidate the hope of resurrection? I don't think so at all. I think the God who spoke stars in existence will not have a problem finding the particles and atoms that actually made up you and reconstituting and making you actually you. Once again, this has never happened before, so we're going to see what it looks like. And if you have any questions about how God is going to do this, I encourage you to ask him, not me. But I do think we need to hold tightly to a doctrine of resurrection. Like, it'll actually be you. It is a physical resurrection, but it is also a spiritual resurrection, right? There is something about it that is different. It even said in the scripture we just read, it was sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. So yes, it is something of an upgrade, right? Right now, our bodies are afflicted by sin and weakness. We do get old, we do die, we do have illnesses and everything else that afflict us. And when we are resurrected, we have, instead of just an earthly, animalistic, natural body, it is a body that bears all the value of heaven, all the imperviousness of heaven. We won't have the perfection, the imperfections of a body here on earth. It's something more. So yes, it will be something of an upgrade. How old will you be when you're resurrected? Once again, I direct you to direct your questions to the Lord himself upon that day. But it will be a spiritual body as well. It'll be incorruptible. What I mean by that is when God made Adam and Eve, when we were originally made, we were sinless at the very beginning. We were naturally good. God, when he created us, he said, "This is very good." And we were. There was no sin in us originally in the garden. And yet, we were perfect, or innocent at least. We had the potential to fall into sin, which we did. Death and sin was actually there, and it could have happened. And we were corruptible in that sense. In the resurrection, you are incorruptible. There is not a chance that you will ever fall into sin again. There is not a chance that you will ever die again, because there will be no cause for sin. Go back and read that very last two chapters of Revelation, and you'll see, man, there's a lot of parallels between the final state and the garden. But you notice there's a few things that are conspicuously absent. One of them is there's the tree of life there, but there's no tree of knowledge of good and evil. And praise God, there's no serpent. All of it's gone, because all of it had been put under the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely no cause for sin. Can you imagine, Christian, you will never have a sinful inclination again. Never have a lustful thought again. Never have a prideful thought again. Never envy again. None of that. You'll be incorruptible, and you'll be imperishable as well, right? You're just like our body, like some of us, we're getting older, right? And we're feeling our body begin to break down, and we can't do the things we used to be able to do, right? And we see the death is coming, but when the resurrection body is not like, here's a second chance, we'll give you a longer time. No, it's forever. The resurrection body lasts forever. Never getting old, never dying, because the reason why we die, as I said earlier, is because of sin. Sin's out of the picture, so death is abolished. Finally, it is a powerful body. What does that mean? I'm not quite sure. I was talking to one of my kids a couple days ago, and they were like, "Hey, you know, there's all these superhero movies with like people doing awesome stuff. Is that real? Is that?" I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know." So when we say we're raised perishable, so when we're raised powerful, we're sown in weakness, we're raised in power, does that mean that we'll be able to fly and like Superman and shoot lasers from your eyes? I have hope, but probably not. However, somehow our bodies are going to be what they're supposed to be. Like, we are given to weakness right now. It's not just like, you know, it's not like if you're 25 years old and you lift weights and you're strong that you're at peak perfection, because no, your body and your mind and everything about you is still afflicted by sin. Guys, can you imagine like being raised in glory and your body being able to do everything it's supposed to do? Some of you, well, I'm just going to give you, it's going to be awesome to be able to run up the stairs again. Some of you are like, "I haven't done that in 20 years. Get ready. Right? Like when you're a kid, that's like your only, like there's no reason to walk down this or up the stairs, right? Man, being able to, that sounds so good, run up the stairs, being able to lift things without worrying about throwing your back out. About a month ago, I realized a terrible truth. I need reading glasses. I read a lot for my job, and I'm like, oh no, oh no, I'm putting it farther away, and I had to get glasses so I can bring my Bible and my other books closer again, right? But man, imagine, here's the other thing, your memory. My memory's terrible. I've read so many things that I've forgotten. And I love you all, but if I don't say your name once in a two-month period, it's gone. And it, I have, like, my mental Rolodex has to work really hard, right, to get it back. Like, can you imagine being able to remember the things that you've forgotten? All of it. And remember people's names and everything. Like, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I just think it's going to be awesome that our body's going to work at its peak. And also the hope of the fact that, like, we're not going to deal with sickness anymore. Or some of you right now are dealing with, like, a sickness or an ailment or a disease that is going to be with you for the rest of your life or may end up taking your life. And you're just like, this is not going to get better. When you're young, you can, you know, break a leg and you get better, or, you know, you strain something, you have a surgery in a recovery period. Some of you are dealing with things that you're not going to recover from in this life. But it is not going to be in the resurrection body. Amen. You will run and shout and you will sing, and everything about your body will be glorious and perfect, as it ought to be. And that's the last thing. This is one more. It is going to be glorious, right? Sin has led to our humiliation. Our body really isn't as, I'm going to say this, we're awesome, but like it's not as glorious as it should be. Sin strips some of the beauty and majesty of what it means to be an image bearer of God. That's one reason why when Adam and Eve fell, they had to put clothes on immediately because of the shame that they felt. Right? And sin affects our bodies. The resurrection will be honorable and beautiful and perfect without defect. I'm sorry. Some of you guys, you got a tattoo you regret. Praise God, it's going to be gone. Right? Some of you, the tattoo you would like, I think that's going to be gone too. All right? It's perfect, right? We're going to be glorious. So our glorification, first of all, means our bodies will be raised from the grave in glory. The second thing is the glorification means there will be a reward for us. Glorification means eternal life and joy with all those who are redeemed in Christ. And something that's interesting is the Bible does have this theme of there are rewards for the deeds done in the body. There's different degrees of reward and different degrees of glory. Jesus doesn't hide this here. There's scriptures that talk about it. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, right, that Jesus talks about, like the master giving different talents, or, you know, investing material to, you know, one to this person, five to this person, 10. He says, I've given you gifts, I've given you strength, I've given you opportunity. What have you done with that? And we give an accounting to the master. Jesus calls very clearly. He says, hey, don't store up treasures on earth, right? Where rust destroys, where moth breaks down, where things can be stolen. Don't worry about storing up treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasure in heaven. He's trying to indicate, like, hey, there is degrees of reward in heaven. Now, that does not mean, or I should say in glory as well, that does not mean that you're earning your salvation. Far from it. That is only by the grace that comes through belief in Jesus Christ. And yet God is saying, like, I have stuff for you to do, and I want to encourage you to understand that there's something you're preparing for. Some of you will be very proud that I used AI this week to create an image. It took me like half an hour. Because I'm not very good at it, which means I'm not using it correctly, because it's supposed to be easy, right, Matt? So, but I got a picture I want to put up on the screen here. These are our three, I guess you call them vases or whatever, and they are all filled with water. And the idea is that they are all filled with a different amount of water. The one, I guess you see on the far right, has the most amount of liquid in it, and the one on the left has the least amount of liquid. And the one on the left could not fit, you know, all the liquid in either of the other two in it. In the same way, like, there will be different things that we are degrees of reward or glory in glory. And yet I want you to notice that every one of those is full to the brim. Christian, so even as I say this, I want to say, hey, you should strive to live a life where you are on mission. Say, I want to do as much as I can, not to build up my life here, my wealth here, my kingdom here. I want to store up treasures in heaven. I want to please the master. I want to live for the life to come. Like, that's an encouragement for that. That's all that is. At the same time, I want you not to be like, well, I'm going to be envious. I'm going to get the short end of the stick. I'm going to have the smallest plot of land. I don't know, whatever it is for you. No, each one of those is full. In the same way, Christian, no matter what it is, glory will be glory. You will be full to the brim. You're not going to be any envy or lack, right? If there's other saints who have more than you, you're not going to be like, man. And if there's saints that have less than you, you're not going to be like, ha, ha, ha. No, all are going to be delighting in all that we have done in the Lord and he has done in us. It is a time of reward. Number three, glorification means revelation. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that all creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God, eagerly waits, because creation itself has been subject to futility and is just waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for us to be shown to all. What does this mean? Well, the completion of your sanctification is going to be public, and it's going to be honorable. Some of you guys like to work on projects. Just this summer, we decided we were going to renovate our upstairs bathroom. So Life Group, when you come to our house, we renovated our upstairs bathroom. I can't wait to show you. But I'll give you a different example. My son, Ben, is 7, and he has a scooter, like an electric Razor scooter, right? And he decided to trick it out to make it awesome. And so he put a bucket on it, like a Home Depot bucket, turned it upside down, put it on there. My neighbor next door gave him like a piece of cushion or foam, and we cut a circle out of that, put it on top of the bucket, got some bungee cords, and strapped it on there. So now he sits on his little scooter and rides around, and he calls it his Vespa. And I think he loves showing it to people. When you do a project and you've worked hard on it, you like to show it to other people. Look what I did. The revelation of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, is God saying, look what I did. He raises up all of his people through all history, and he says, I have removed all of their sin. I have made them perfect, each and all. And they are all glorious, and they all bear my name. And I have saved them from Satan. I have saved them from death, and they will be with me forever. And aren't they amazing? That's why we call it glorification. It's not this quiet like, well, hey, you get to go to heaven, and we're not going to tell anyone. No. Glorification is a public event. It will not be quiet or private. When the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, the living saints will be transformed and be glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the wicked and unbelieving of the world will look with sorrow and envy at what they could have had and never will. And all the demons of hell will tremble, and all the earth will rejoice, maybe even the rocks will cry out. And all the people the Lord redeemed in Christ will be presented in glory, the finished work of grace of God. Glorification is a time of revelation. Fourthly, very quickly, it's a time of restoration. Not only we, but the earth itself is going to be redeemed. That God is, his project is not just, God's project is not, I'm going to remove you from this earth. Yes, but ultimately, this is God's world. He's taking it back. He's going to remove all the evil from it eventually at the judgment. And then we're coming back in our redeemed bodies on a new heavens and a new earth. So this is told in Isaiah, but also 2 Peter 3. But according to his promise, we are awaiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness truly dwells. And this world is beautiful, but once again, it's going to be perfect. That's why in Romans 8, creation is longing for us to be revealed, because after we're revealed, then the creation gets to be renewed. Lastly, it's rain. It is a time of rest, but it's also a time of ruling, right? 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12 says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We said at the very beginning of this series that God made us to have dominion over the earth, to rule over God's good earth. That plan has never gone away. It just had a bit of a detour. So when God perfects his saints, gives us new glorified bodies, removes the serpent, removes death, removes sin from the equation, then we really get to do what we're supposed to do all along. Rule over God's good earth forever. And it will truly be paradise. No sadness or death or disappointment or serpents will be allowed to enter. Hey, I told you there was a good ending. God sticks the landing. Let me give you some encouragements as we close. I hope, believers, that this is an encouragement to you. Some of this stuff, some of this may be new to you, but some of this you just needed to hear again. If you're here this morning, though, and you're not a believer, I urge you I hope this creates a hunger for you. I hope you hear that and say, that sounds pretty good to me. In fact, I'd really like to be a part of that. Ask yourself, is this just too good to be true? Ask yourself, what if it is true? What if Jesus really is who he said he was, and everything I just said is going to come to pass? Well, I assure you that if Christ is who he said he was, if he truly is the Son of God, and the cross really was the place where he died for sins, and he really rose from the dead, if all that's true, then everything I just said is true as well. The Christ is returning, and we can be with him forever in glory. And you don't have to fear death anymore, and all of this can be yours. Trust in Christ, and you too will conquer death. You too will reign with him forever. You will know God, because that's ultimately what it's about. John 17, this is eternal life, to know the true and living God in Jesus whom he sent. You'll be freed from your slavery to sin and your fear, and you can know God and reign with him forever. But the warning is, if you reject Christ, none of this is yours. And this life is the best it's ever going to get. But it doesn't have to be. I urge you, turn to Christ in faith. I also want to encourage believers, man, I hope this gives you strength to endure. Say, you know what, this life is hard, and some of you, life is going to get harder. Like, there's a phone call coming down the line for you that you're not going to want. Right? And your health is just simply not going to get better. And there's a thorn in your side. Maybe it's crippling anxiety. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's poverty, whatever it is. That's just going to be with you for the rest of this earthly life. But no matter how painful life gets for you, it stops in this life. And it's only good from then on out. This is the worst your existence is ever going to get. And it's only good from there. No matter how difficult your struggle with sin or hardship, no matter how, if this world takes everything from you, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything, all the promises. You have glory waiting for you. In Christ, you will receive a greater reward than anything you lose here. So press on. Press on in faith. Press on in joy. You can know, like you can say like Paul, I have ran my race. I have fought the good fight, and I'm going to finish in faith. Because what Christ has reserved for me is better than anything in this life right now. And the glory that awaits is nothing that we suffer here is worth even comparing to the glory that awaits us. I leave you with this verse as the worship team comes up. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you because you have first loved us. God, we love the fact that your plans for your people are great, and Lord, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what you have planned for your people. God, I think you shroud it in a bit of mystery, just so it's amazing when we get to behold your face and your glory and all the plans you have for us. Lord, as a good father loves giving good gifts to his kids, God, I think you have amazing things in store for us. God, strengthen our faith, our resolve, our perseverance. Lord, help us to take these precious and true promises and run with them and do amazing things in this world because of your Spirit at work within us and the promises you have for us. God, I ask that you would bless us in this way. We long for you, Lord. We long for that day. We look for that day, and we rejoice even as the saints in heaven are rejoicing right now. We all look forward to seeing Christ. We ask your blessing on us in his name. Amen.